You're in the book of Revelation. Just back up one to the left to the book of Jude. Jesus. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once formally knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. If you're wondering about the rock and if you're wondering about the lamb that was offered up, the scripture clearly declares that these were, in fact, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what verse 5 clearly announces. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling place, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also relying on dreams defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to announce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But those people blasphemed all that they did not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understood instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of the gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. That's a trio that we're going to be looking at when, I'm not sure, in the next few weeks. But we'll get to there. These are hidden reefs at your love feast. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept away by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. That's a heavy statement. We'll be looking at that down the road. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars from whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with a thousand of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way." You get the feeling that they weren't right before God? "And of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them." These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, following favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, "In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray the freedom and the liberty in each one of us for the Holy Spirit to speak to each one and put your divine healing touch of your finger on each one of us in an area of our life that you are addressing to us that we need to make adjustment in. For Father God, we do not want to be as those who mock you or shame you or wander from you. We want to be those who walk with you, yoked to you, blessed with the promise of your word and your spirit. You both give life to us. So Father God, have your liberty this morning. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Last week we started a series, and I suggested to the elders and deacons a couple of weeks ago when we had our meeting. I always prepare a calendar so they got an idea of where I'm going and what I'm doing. And I felt, this is 25 verses, and I felt that we would probably do at least 11 devotionals on this. And today we're looking at verse 3. And it's the second message, and we'll be doing another one based out of this one. So it'll be 11 as a minimum. That's not to fill you with fear. It's to say that these 25 verses have so much in it that is relevant for today. We read where the apostles stated, these things are going to happen. It is not going to get better as we come to the return of Christ. It is going to get worse. And there is clear instruction here for the believer. Last week, we as we introduced this, there was a couple of things that we looked at. First, we looked at the fact that he identifies himself as Jude, the brother to James. There's strong evidence that James and Jude are the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to living faith in him after the resurrection. Prior to the resurrection, they didn't. We also commented on the fact that in reality, in Greek, his name is Judas. But who names their kid Judas? When you think of Judas, you think of a betrayer. And it to me, there's a sense of humor in the Holy Spirit here, because he's talking, this little book is devoted to the subject of apostasy, the falling away, which is what Judas did. But, you know, thankfully they changed it from Judas to Jude. I mean, people don't even name their pet Judas. We did talk about that they're in the old slaughter plants, they had a goat that went ahead of the animals that were going to slaughter, and it would swing one side, then shut the gate, and the animals would go off to slaughter in the other direction. And what was that goat called? The Judas goat. He betrayed them, you know. For those that are students of the Pauline epistles, we see in Paul, he usually starts with grace and peace. If you're going to be looking at a time of falling away and a time of judgment and apostasy in the church, we need mercy. And that's why in verse 2 he says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, which is quite a contrast to how Paul normally owns. Notice, mercy is upward. We receive it from God. Peace is inward, and love is outward. And unless we're walking in the mercy of God, there's not very much peace in us, and there's not much manifestation of the love of God coming out through us. Unfortunately, I give so much stuff in the outline that there wasn't room in the devotional outline for the outline of the book itself. Take a moment, because some of you weren't here last week, and I want you to catch this. Verses 1 and 2 are assurance for the believers. If you're going to talk about apostasy, you want to encourage people first that are believers and say, here's who you are. You are called by God. You're beloved and you're kept. We dealt with that at length last week. Verse 3, abiding in faith. Verse 4, the description of apostates. Verses 5 and 8, apostasy in Old Testament history. Verses 9 and 10, apostasy in the supernatural realm regarding the angels and that. Verse 11 is kind of a turning point. It has the trio of apostates from the Old Testament. And then if you look at verses 12 and 13, it repeats apostasy, this time not in the supernatural realm, but in the natural realm. So it parallels with 9 and 10. 5 and 8 and 14 and 16 are parallel. Apostasy in the Old Testament history and now in 14 and 16, prophecy. Verse 4 and 17 and 19 are parallel. Description of apostates. Verse 3 and 20 and 23 are parallel. Abiding in faith. And it ends with, just like it begins with 1 and 2, assurance for true believers. 24 and 25 gives assurance to true believers. Now to him who is able to keep you. You are called, beloved, and kept. And it ends that way. The fact that we're looking at apostasy that is to happen in these last days is not to give us fear. It's to give us a trumpet call to wake up and take our posts, knowing that we are called, beloved, and kept. Amen? It begins that way and it ends that way. So here we are. We're looking now primarily at verse 3. Beloved, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We're called to contend. The word appeal there is an interesting word. When you look at it, how many here, I've asked this before, how many here use the Blue Letter Bible on your phone? Okay, it's a tremendous tool. It allows you, and it's a free app. It allows you to go to an interlinear, so you can you go to the chapter, you go to the verse, click on the verse, and you have a menu of choices. One of the choices is an interlinear, which gives you the Greek or the Hebrew, depending on whether you're on the Old Testament or the New Testament. So when you look at the word appealing, I appeal to you to contend for the faith. The word there in the Greek is parakletos, which is the verb of paraclete. That's a word we know, right? Paraclete is the name of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who's come along beside us to help. This is the verb form of that. So the Comforter who is with us, get this, is appealing to us to take our stand and contend for the faith. No? And the word contend, this is the only occurrence of it in the New Testament. And it has a military background to it. The idea is not to neglect your duty. It's to take your post, to stand guard. Some are called to be doorkeepers. You know, then that's not a Walmart greeter. A doorkeeper is one who understands the foundational truths of Scripture and is taking their post, and they don't, and it says, later it says that there are some that were appointed onto this to apostasy that creep in unawares. Well, how do they creep in? Somebody wasn't keeping the door. No? We need to have, in every fellowship, there needs to be those that understand the truth of Scripture and say, this doesn't belong in here. And there's more and more stuff coming out in these last days that is a distortion of Scripture, a distortion of the natural. The things that they're calling natural for sexual practices isn't according to Scripture. It isn't according to biology. You know? Tim, I know that you've got one or two cattle, and you guys got cattle. Can you imagine a guy spending $60,000 to get a breeding bull, and he gets it home and he discovers he only likes the boys? You'd say it's not natural. This is not how it works. And yet we're being told that this is normal. And there's all kinds of pressures. that are a spin-off out of that. You know? And we need to take our stand. You know? You do understand, if I address this subject with a person one-on-one, I can go to jail because it's illegal to do conversion therapy. How did we get there? Because our nation is becoming more and more apostate. We were once called a Christian nation. We aren't anymore. There's a person running for political office who, in her statement of what her platform is pro-transgender and wants parents to be unaware of a decision to do surgeries on them, and if a parent doesn't support them, that they're committing a criminal act. I don't know if you're trying to signal should this be erased or not. No, it's got to stay on.
Checking the temperature.
Oh,
getting really warm. We've got the air conditioning.
That's just me.
Are people comfortable?
Yeah.
Yes.
Good.
I'm getting heated. Do you understand? If I don't declare these things from the pulpit, and then something comes down the road, and I try to address it, they can say you're picking on me personally. But I'm able to say, no, we've addressed this in the past. This is our statement of faith. This is what we believe. And we're not taking pot shots at any individual. We're saying that, and listen, one portion of Scripture says these things are doctrines of demons. You know, this is Jude is for today. It really is. Someone said this is the doorstep to the book of Revelation. You know? So we need to be very upfront about these things. And listen, that is not to say we don't love the person. While I was yet dead in my trespasses and sin, God loved me. No? And love doesn't turn a blind eye to the condition of that soul. Love made a provision. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. He doesn't ignore the sin. He doesn't say, it's okay. Listen, the first message, none of this is in your outline. the first message that Jesus preached after 40 days in the wilderness in Matthew 4, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You can't accept Christ and still walk in the ways that you once walked. You can't. It's a lie. In Acts 2, this Christ whom you crucified, God has made him to be both Christ, Savior, and Lord. You know? When I came to Christ, I initially wanted fire insurance. You know? Then I discovered, no. You've got to receive him as Lord. And that required a whole mess of changes, which are still in the process. What are you laughing at? That's my daughter. If you want to know where your faith is, ask your kids. You know, or your wife. You know, we're all in a process. Right? Okay, we're on major point number one, believe it or not. The divine directive to contend is not the same as being contentious. I know all kinds of contentious Christians. They'll argue anything. And they'll argue it at any time they feel like it. I've been cornered after a message at the altar. Been cornered in the foyer. You know? That's just rude. Hello? You know? You pour your heart and soul out, and then somebody wants to, I don't know, straighten you out. Good luck. Better than you've tried. No, I'm sorry, but being contentious is not the same thing as contending for the faith. Contending for the faith is taking your post, taking your stand. I think I'm hoping it's in your bulletin. It only appears here. The word The word means to struggle for, to earnestly contend for. Okay? Contentious, causing or likely to cause an argument. Controversial, involving heated argument of a person given to arguing or provoking an argument. There's a difference between contending, holding the faith, holding your ground, being on your post, being on your duty, and just being one that's going to go out there and correct everybody. Being argumentative and contentious. They're not the same thing. Hello? They're not. One is to encourage one in the faith. The other is, I'm just going to pick a fight with you. You know? And that's when people get hurt. Right? You know? Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. There are six things the Lord hates. That's a strong word. It means he really dislikes it. Seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. One that does that has an apostate attitude. You know? Romans 16 verses 17 and 18. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. This is serious stuff. When God tells you to avoid somebody, that's serious. Hello? This isn't casual. You know, you go to, most of us are familiar with Galatians 5 for, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, and against such there's no law. But the verses prior to that deal with the fruit of the flesh. And in 17 to 21 gives you that. Notice particularly verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, and divisions. That's a contentious nature. You know? I've seen people that will argue that red is blue and blue is green. They just won't argue. The Bible says avoid them. You know? We can go to Proverbs. We can spend a lot of time in this area. It says, don't reprove a fool, lest he hate you. You know, in other portions say, reprove a fool, lest he thinks he's right. You got to figure out who you're talking to. Are they open to adjustment, or are they set in their way, which is an error way? You know, if they're an error, and they're going to hang to it, back off. You're not, if the Holy Spirit can't change them, you're not going to. You know? If that sounds harsh, I'm sorry, but it's the truth. Major point number two, the divine directive to contend is a parallel to spiritual warfare. By that I mean, it kind of illustrates it in some ways, you know? The word parable is from the same root word as parallel. It means to lay it down along beside, that there's a correlation. So when we come to contending for the faith, there's a parallel to being entering into spiritual warfare. Listen, when a person is getting argumentative, folks, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's a spirit there. And if you're going to try to deal with it in the natural, just with intellectual arguments, even if they're based on Scripture, you're not going to get far. You know? Hello? Okay? Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Let's go there, because I can't quote it. Beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. What Jude says is, listen, These people crept in unawares, and he makes the point that it's not just natural, it's spiritual. And he gives illustrations on it. We're going to get into it in the next few weeks. And we've got to understand, listen, I'm not angry at anybody right now. You might tick me off later, and it might happen, but I don't know. But we need to have our focus. We're table over here earlier before felt like we're talking about archery and you know shooting instinctively and who no is it you that was out shooting gophers? Chris says, man, she's like a sniper. Yeah, you got to stay focused. You got to get the target right. Listen, the target is not the person next to you. They might be manifesting it, but that's not the target. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. Okay? If you're not addressing that, you're not going to get through to the person. You've got to bring the light in and destroy that adversary, which is a spiritual force. Amen? Okay? We're not targeting one another. If you think you're targeting somebody here, you're out of line. Okay? Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Let me let you in on a secret here this morning. There's no warfare in heaven. It's a settled issue there. The heavenly places or the heavenly realms is used 5 times in Ephesians. It's not the same word as heaven, the throne room of God. It's epironios. It is where the purposes of God and the purpose of the flesh and the adversary meet together, where they collide. It's almost like an intersection, if you will. And we need to understand that the adversary is coming against the things of God. And we do battle there. I don't do battle with somebody beside me. And if I'm doing battle with somebody beside me, I need to get my heart fixed. Because I'm being contentious. I'm not contending. Are you tracking with me? Okay. This is important stuff. Because some people haven't figured that out. You know? And that's why a lot of times in churches people get hurt. Because somebody's coming to you not contending for the faith, but they're coming being contentious. And that wounds. And a contentious person intends to wound. Because they're battling you, not the spirit realm. Hello? I'm going to sort you out. I'm going to put you in your place. I'm going to get you to understand the truth. How many have ever been won by that? Thank you, Ellie. She's going, yeah. No. It doesn't work that way. We are called to engage the adversary and not make the person beside you the enemy. You know? Remember, he says mercy, which is upward, peace, which is inward, and love, which is outward. You can't contend for the faith lacking love. When you do, you become contentious. Okay. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. That's what Jude's talking about. He says, listen, this is going to happen in the last days. You need to contend. You need to stand. You need to hold your position. Do not be swayed by the adversary. Don't listen to their arguments. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to the end, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then he goes on to a personal prayer. As for me, that the words may be given me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Some have said, have you noticed in the description of the armor, was there anything for the back? No. You got to face the enemy. You turn your back, you're in trouble. And when you turn your back, where's the shield? Facing in the wrong direction. You know? I heard one person say, it's the only offensive weapon is the sword. You know? Everything else is defensive. Now, I'm not going to argue with that person. They may have some legitimacy to their... But when I go to the Old Testament, let me ask you, was a priest permitted to go into war? No. You are a royal priesthood, according to Scripture. What did the priest use the sword for? Cut up the sacrifice. Yeah. And what's our sacrifice? He's already been offered. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed through renewing your mind, the helmet of salvation, and be ye transformed. Okay? You know? Now, I'm not supposed to take the word and cut you up with it. And if you ever feel I'm doing that, I apologize. I'm being very firm today. You've got to be when you're dealing with Jude. I mean, there's no way to tiptoe through Jude. You tiptoe through the tulips. No, some of you aren't old enough to know Tiny Tim and all that. You know, we got to you put on the shoes of the gospel and the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the helmet of salvation, and you take the shield of faith. And you take the sword, and God says, John, you need to adjust this. Whack, get it out. You know? Remember Jesus? If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. Better to go into eternity maimed than go to hell whole. You know? If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Now, I'm not saying that's what you need to go home and do. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. But what he's saying, listen, deal with yourself. You know, someone once said, every time you point a finger at somebody, remember there's three pointing back at you. You know, remember Jesus, the woman's brought to him in adultery? You look at the Old Testament scripture, the woman and the man were supposed to be brought. Where's the dude? Nowhere to be seen. They want to stone, you know. And he says, you without sin, cast the first stone. Deal with yourself. Okay? Amen? So we take the armor of God, and that sword is not for me to wield and cut somebody up. And I've seen people do that. I've probably done it on occasion myself. But I'm supposed to use it on me. You know? I'm the only offering that I can make to God. Oh, I can give my tithes and my offerings, but it's not laying my life before him. Amen? Okay? So we look at, I've got a picture. I sent this to Larry and to Josh, who's with the kids. I'm going to put this up. I like this one. My opinions, scripture. What's God saying? Let me tell you what my opinion is. You know, God loves you, and I'm trying to. And but what does God say? What does God say? He's the Lord. You described that earlier today. You know, he's the Lord of heaven. He's God Almighty. And I'm going to tell him what he should think. You know, the word's supposed to adjust me. And sometimes I feel like that. Okay, go ahead. The divine directive is to hold to what was delivered and be awake. Right? Jude 1:3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, his intent was to write, you know, kind of a, if you like, a love letter. to the churches and say, here's what we have, and God's good, and he starts, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he is forced. Remember that word paraclete, the verb. He was forced to appeal. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And I'm as I watch what's happening especially the Church of North America, we're embracing things that are just before God. God says they're evil, and we're bringing it in. We're giving approval to it, and then we wonder why the world's going the way it is. Because, folks, we're not contending. I'm not saying be contentious, but we need to stand and say, this is what God says. This is the truth. If it wounds you, I am genuinely sorry, but if you will submit your knee to Christ, repent, he'll raise you up and heal you. Out of the mud and the mire, he'll set your feet on the solid rock this day. But if you insist on standing in the mud and dragging other people in you, there's going to be a whole lot that perish. Hello? And he says, listen, as we go through this, this is going to increase in these last days. If you're wondering why the world's going like it is right now, it's because we're in the last days. Okay? Next. Going back to Ephesians 13 to 17. Go ahead. Having fastened on the belt of truth. We need to be people that are embracing the truth. They're getting into it. And there's different levels of entry. You described going through some pretty intense levels. Not everybody's ready for that. You bring them to that stage. I was watching your daughter this morning. we were singing. You lifted your cup and you took a drink. She grabs her bottle, takes a drink. You set your cup down, she set the bottle down. People imitate us. We need to be imitating Christ. We need to be Paul said, be imitators, follow me as I follow Christ. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 or something. It says, be imitators of God as dear children, beloved children. And you are called, beloved, and kept. Verse 1. Everything is contingent upon that. How do you contend for the faith? Well, you contend for the faith based on the fact that God's called you, you're beloved, and you're being kept. Hello? You're secure in Christ. But don't float by. Get into it. Discover it, you and I went to the dump yesterday. And the guy says, put the wood over there. And from where we were, we could see gray ash, no flames. We drive out. He's parked away from it, the driver's side. I'm getting out the passenger side. I said, "Woo, it's warm." He walks around. It was warm. We took the wood out, and by the time we were getting the second load of wood, the first load was in full flame. What's the, you got a log in the fire, you pull it out and you leave it by itself, what happens? Starts to smolder and die out. Are you going to get hurt in fellowship? Count on it. Now you got to learn how to live with it and allow Christ to bring healing and maturity. But it's only in the fellowship that the flames begin to go. The fire takes place. And the stuff that we put on, by the time we had thrown the stuff that's supposed to go into the garbage bins, we hadn't done that, and we put the metal over where the metal would be, we found something that was on the bottom we had to go back and throw in. The stuff was in full flame, almost consumed. Take my life, Jesus. Make it yours. And how does that happen? Me alone with God? No. I need you. We need one another. And that's part of contending for the faith. To contend for the faith, I got to take my wounds and leave them at the doorstep at home. Don't bring them in here. How many have never been hurt in church? Can you imagine if we all brought our hurts into this place? Fellowship would be stinky. You leave it at home. And God gives victory and you begin to mature out of it. Jude 1 and 3. Beloved, I was very eager to write to you about common salvation. We read verse 14. Holding fast under the belt of truth. Verse 15. As shoes for your feet, having the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Verse 16. Take up the shield of faith with which you extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. You know, the old shields that were used were often leather soaked in water. So when the fiery fiery arrow was fired, it was extinguished. You know? And just saying that right now, God gives us, out of our innermost being is supposed to flow rivers. There's a continual flow of the water of refreshing, and it extinguishes. Our God's faithful, right? We're saying that. Okay? God wants to do that in our lives. You know? Take up the helmet of salvation. Protect your thoughts. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. John, what are you supposed to be dealing with in your own life? Don't worry about so-and-so. You worry about you, John. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And you look at verses 16 and 18 in your own time there. Jude 1 and 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I want to be saved, but do I want a master? And that's a continual issue in my life. Am I letting Jesus be the master? Mark 13:33, be on guard, keep awake, for you don't know when the time will come. You don't know when Christ is going to return. Keep awake. Be alert. John, you know, there was somebody I was talking with this morning. I can't remember who it was now. And we were talking about age and that. And it might have been Murray. And I'm ready to go. He says, he looked at me and he says, do you think you're what you're supposed to do here is done? And my answer was no. Until it's done, God wants me to stay here. I'm going to give you a secret. Heaven's better than this. Really is, you know. But as long as I have a function to do before Christ, I'm going to take my stand. And when it's done, I said to Darcy the other day, she says, you know, there's some stuff in the office, you know, that belongs to VBS. We can move it. I said, well, if you do that, I can unload some of my books and bring them here because we don't have room at home. And then when I croak, you can all decide what to do with them. You know, I'm ready to go. You know. But as long as there's a task for me to do, I'm going to be faithful to it. I like Paul. You know, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've run the race. You know, and I'm going to keep doing it as long as he gives me breath. Right? 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. That's contending. I'm not going to doze off. You know, I kicked out of this one. Amen. You know, why do we take our stand? Why do we contend for the faith? Because there's a generation coming up. What's your due date? You know, huh? 3rd of November. There's a generation coming up. We found high chairs in the shed, and we said, what do we do with them? And We got kids coming. We keep them. You know? Why do we keep the faith? Because we got kids coming up. There's a generation coming. I don't know when the Lord's going to come. But there's a generation coming. And it's before us. What's your due date?
September 28th.
We're keeping them, right? Yeah. Because there's a generation coming. We keep the faith because there's others that need to know. And they need to have examples. Amen? Yeah? The last point, the divine directive is empowered by prayer. We can't do this without prayer. You have not because you ask not. Ephesians 6:18. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Huh? God, hear our cry. Lord, look at us. We need you. We're not able to do this alone. Oh God, by your word and by your Spirit, move in this place. And the church says, amen. Okay? James 1:5-8, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Your friend has a little bit of vertigo, and you take him out on the swinging bridge. So proud of you. Well, yeah. We help one. We walk with them, and we help them overcome. Okay? I'm not criticizing you. I'm genuinely proud of you. You walked with him. And he experienced something that he didn't, by himself, he wouldn't want to try. That we need one another. Okay? John 16:7-11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper. What's the Greek word there? Paraclete. You got it. Okay? He says, I'm going to appeal to you. Parakletos. The verb. Okay? He intended something gentle and lovey and mushy. And he came out with, you know, Acts is the beginning of the church, you know, the Acts of the Apostles, and Jude deals with the Acts of the Apostates, the end of the church. We need to wake up. The helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict. Listen, you can't convict the world. If the Holy Spirit can't do it, you can't do it. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Here's the conclusion. Rich, you can prepare, please. I suggest to you, respectfully, that we need to be like the people of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32. Of Issachar, men who had understanding in the times to know what Israel ought to do. 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. We need to be like the tribe of Issachar, that we're able to look at the day and say, listen, I know what God wants us to do. He wants us to put on the full armor of God. He wants us to be people of prayer and to stand and do our duty to contend for the faith. Not to be argumentative and contentious, but to bless and encourage the world and to pray that the Holy Spirit would come. You know, I think it's in Romans, there's a verse that said, the goodness of God leads a person to repentance. We live in a land of plenty. It's getting a little wild. It's getting expensive. Honest to goodness, folks, from February of last year to now, I've seen stuff at the store, grocery supplies, nearly double. But there are some nations that don't have shelves with food. No? We need to be the people of Issachar that are able to look and say, guess what? Our nation really has become apostate. Moved away from the, you know. I mean, this one politician identified Christians as fascists. We need to stand. Having done all, therefore, stand. You know, don't go out and box with people. Love them, embrace them, stand, but listen. Don't be swayed by the lies of the world and the devil. Amen? We need to do that. That's a Holy Spirit command for each and every one of us.